You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
A few weeks ago, I was at my oldest daughter's soccer practice, and I introduced myself to one of the other dads that I had not yet met. And as we were shaking hands, before we had even let go of each other's hands, he said, "Now, what do you do?" And so I was kind of caught off guard by how quickly he asked me that. And I said, "Well, I'm a pastor," which is usually the ultimate conversation killer. Because that's the moment where you see the other guy's eyes glaze over as they're frantically searching the recesses of their brain for a relevant question to ask a pastor about what he does. And usually they can't come up with something. And so it's like 3, 2, 1, eject conversation. And to this guy's credit, he did not eject from the conversation. He asked me a really pertinent question, and we had a good conversation. But immediately, he asked me, "What do you do?" And I thought, you know, right after we identify ourselves with our name, that's usually one of the first questions. What do you do? And as Christians, sometimes we like to talk about how being is more important than doing. In other words, who you are is more important than what you do. And I think that while there's truth in that, it's probably a little bit overly simplistic to say that. Because we're not just created to be. We're actually created to do something, aren't we? Now, as a church, we've been looking at the book of Genesis a little bit this summer. And in the first two chapters of Genesis, we see God create the heavens and the earth. We see him create people, and then we see him call people to do something. So right away in the book of Genesis, to say it simply, we answer these questions. Whose are we? Who are we? And what are we to do? And so Walker, a couple weeks ago, dealt with whose are we? And we saw that we're God's. God is the creator. He made life. He made us. He gives us our identity. Everything that we have is from him. That's whom we belong to. James last week had us look a little bit about who are we, and he unpacked what it means to be human beings created in the image of God, and at the very least, that means that we have dignity. Just because we're human beings, we have dignity, we're intrinsically valuable, and then we have that we're dependent, meaning we are not autonomous beings, we're not self-sustaining beings. We need God to give us life. We derive our life from him. And so today, all we're going to do is spend a little time looking at what we do. Now, Genesis 1 and 2 holds identity and calling together. It holds being and doing together. This is why there should be no dichotomy between who you are at church on Sunday and who you are Monday morning at work. There's an integration to our life as Christians between being and doing. Martin Luther and some of the other Protestant reformers used a word to talk about this integration between who we are and what we do, and it's the word vocation. And vocation just very simply means calling. Vocation has to do with our station in life. In other words, wherever you are, God has called you there, and that's where God has you, and he calls you to follow Jesus, to walk with him in just the ordinary everydayness of your life. That's vocation. This brings glory and purpose and meaning to our everyday life. And here at Providence Church, we are blessed to have all kinds of people that are in all kinds of vocations. Just tell you a few. We have vocational nurses and physicians. We have vocational educators and coaches. We have vocational attorneys, vocational mothers and fathers and homemakers, vocational entrepreneurs, vocational engineers, vocational bankers, vocational business persons and salespersons, vocational ministers, vocational students, vocational software developers, vocational social workers, vocational artists and stylists, vocational carpenters and contractors, vocational writers, thinkers, developers, creators. Wow. I mean, that is awesome. Just in our brand new little small church, we have people that span the vastness of all the vocations that are represented here in Austin. And God is weaving a tapestry, a beautiful tapestry, just through the vocations of our people. It's worshipful just to think about that. Now, in all of these vocations, God calls us to work. And depending on who you are and what your situation at work right now, the word work draws up some kind of feeling in you. Maybe it makes you feel anxious or stressed out or overwhelmed. Maybe it makes you feel bored or tired or frustrated. Maybe it makes you feel exhilarated. I mean, we're all over the map in how we feel about work. We're all over the map in our own minds, how we feel about work. And the reason is because most of us don't have much of a biblical theological anchor in the way that we think about work, do we? We don't have an anchor that kind of holds us amidst the waves of our current work circumstances. And so most of our views of work are just kind of determined by whatever we can come up with in our culture and glean from our culture. And we don't think biblically and theologically about work. Earlier this week, I was talking to one of our Providence members, and he said this to me. He said, "I think subconsciously, work is one of those things that I consider my own and not God's." In other words, we easily disconnect our relationship with God from our work, don't we? We disconnect being and doing, and Genesis 1 and 2 wants to hold those two things together. Genesis 1 and 2 give us God's design for work. And so here's what I want to do today. I just want to give you three thoughts, and here they are. Work is good, work is broken, and Jesus redeems work. Okay? That is a simple framework for a biblical understanding of work. Work is good, work is broken, and Jesus redeems work. So we're going to look at Genesis 1 and 2 for a moment, and we're just going to see how God's design for work and how work is good. Okay? And then I want to look at two specific ways that work is broken that I think we'll all be able to relate to in some way and talk about how Jesus redeems those two specific ways of the brokenness of work. All right? That's where we're headed. Let's talk about work is good for a moment. Some of you, I think, just need to let that thought just wash over your soul. Right? Work is good. I mean, some of you are experiencing such difficulty or pain or disappointment or dissatisfaction as it relates to work right now that the only thing you need to walk away with today is that thought. Work is good. God says work is good. Look at Genesis chapter 1. If you have a Bible, turn to just the first chapter. Kelly just read from it. Work is good because we're created in the image of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 and 27. Work is good because we're created in God's image. Then God said in verse 26, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. We, as human beings, image God. Now, that means a lot of things, and James unpacked that for us a little bit last week, but at the very least, it means that we look like our Father, and we act like our Father. That's what it means to image God. There's a little boy that lives on my street. He's a cute little boy, and he looks like his dad, but the interesting thing about him is he walks like his dad, too. And so they'll come strolling down my street, and the dad just kind of walks real leisurely like this, and the little boy's just walking like this right next to him, right? That's what it means to image your dad. You look like him, you walk like him. And what God says in the scriptures is, "I have created you in my image, you look like me, now do like me, walk like me, act like me." And one of the things that God does is he works. It's the very first thing we see about God in the scriptures. The first five words in the Bible are, "In the beginning, God created." And then he goes to work. He goes to work forming the earth. And then he fills the earth with plants and fruit and fish and birds and animals and people and all kinds of stuff. He forms it, he fills it, he orders, he shapes, he designs, he blesses, he works. God works. Jesus said this of God, the Father. He said, "My Father is always at his work to this very day, and I too am working." So God is always at work in the world, and that's actually one of our great comforts in life. That we have a God who's at work in the world. He is not a casual observer of the world. God is not sitting in his heavenly lazy boy, eating potato chips, watching the whole human drama unfold like, "I wonder what's going to happen next, man." That's not God. God is at work in the world for his glory and for our good. And so to work means we image God. Work is good because work is God-like. And because we image God, we could say that work is very much a part of being human. It's part of what it means to be a human being, as we work. But I want you to see also that work is good because God calls us to it. Look at verse 28 there in Genesis chapter 1. God calls us to it. Verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. This is what this verse is what theologians sometimes call the cultural mandate. It's the creation mandate. Having created human beings, God calls them to do something. It's his call to go and create culture. And so he says, fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it. All of these things are active. All of these things involve work. When God created the heavens and the earth, he formed the earth, and then he filled the earth. It's interesting that in the cultural mandate or the creation mandate, that's exactly what he's asking human beings to do. Fill the earth, subdue it, rule over it. Fill the earth and form it and shape it and direct it and guide it. Last week I was sitting on my front porch early in the morning. I was doing some reading and some prep work. And down the street, this crew of lawn guys showed up. And it was about five guys, and they just poured out of this truck, and they started taking all this equipment off this trailer. And they started working on like four lawns down there. And they're just mowing, they're weed eating, they're trimming hedges, they're planting some flowers. And I thought, you know, these guys are, I started thinking about it. These guys are forming the earth, and they are filling it with beauty. And as I sat there, I thought, I wish they would come form my yard and fill my yard with beauty, but I have to do that myself. I don't know if they would see their work like that or not, but they were walking in God's call in the creation mandate. They were filling and forming the earth. This week we have, this past week we've gone as a family to several events at my girls' schools, and we've listened to teachers and coaches speak. We've gone to an athletic awards banquet. We've gone to graduation ceremonies. And all these teachers get up and these coaches get up and they talk about the year. They talk about their students. And I started thinking about how much I appreciate these teachers and these coaches and the long hours that they put in at relatively low pay to form young men and women. They are filling the earth and forming the earth with people who are better equipped to walk on the earth, aren't they? They are walking in God's call in the creation mandate. Fill and form. Work is good because God calls us to it. But I lastly want you to see that work is good because the creation is not complete without it. Look at Genesis 2, verse 5. The creation is not complete without our work. It says, when no bush of the field was yet in the land and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. That's a little tension point that we kind of read right over usually when we read that verse. There was no man to work the ground. So there's some sort of incompleteness in God's creation here. It needs a people to work the ground, not because of sin. A lot of times we think, well, work is a result of the fall. And the reason I got to go to work is because I got to clean up the big mess that sin has brought into the world. No, this is pre-fall that we're talking about here. God created us to work, and he basically said, my creation is not complete without humans to come and work the land. Look at verse 15. This is great. Genesis 2:15. The Lord God took the man, and he put him in the Garden of Eden, to work it and to keep it. Why did he put him there? To work it and to keep it. Some translations would say to cultivate it and to keep it. So the man was supposed to till the soil. The man was to sow seed, plant, water, grow stuff, cultivate. But he was also to keep it. He was to watch over it. He's to guard it. He's to steward it. Now, the Hebrew word to work in Genesis 2:15, or the word cultivate in this verse, it's used in different ways, actually, in the Old Testament. Sometimes that word is translated work, like it is here. Sometimes that word is translated serve. But in other places in the Old Testament, that same word is translated worship. In Exodus chapter 3, verse 12, it says this. Moses, God says, Moses, when you've brought the people out of Egypt, you will worship God on this mountain. And it's that word for worship there is the same word that Genesis 2:15 calls work. Isn't that great? From the very beginning, what God seems to be saying is that work and worship are not separate things that we do. Work and worship go together. Work is worship. When you are at work, you are in an act of worship. Work is good. It's great. We all know, though, that work does not feel like, usually, an endless, blissful experience of worship, does it? Because of the fall, because of sin, what happens in Genesis chapter 3, we won't read it, but most of you know the story. Because of that, work is very difficult. Work is filled with problem people. Work is filled with problem situations. Two Saturdays ago, I decided I was going to go out and fix a sprinkler head in my yard that had gone bad, and I knew it was bad, and I knew what I needed to do to fix it, and I had the new sprinkler head. And it was going to be about a 30, 45-minute job. I was just going to go out and dig around the sprinkler head. It was like a big canister kind of sprinkler head. Dig around it, unscrew the thing, take the new one, and start to screw it back on. And I'm starting to screw it back on, and the thing is not going on. And I'm turning it, and I'm turning it, and I'm just starting to boil inside. Why will this thing not go on? And I look into the hole, and all the threads in that thing are just stripped completely. And so I know at this moment that I have to do the very thing that I did not want to do. I have to go to Home Depot. And it was just, I'm just boiling. And I might have said a couple words that pastor Christian guy should not say. And I could not get that thing on. I went to Home Depot, and my 30-minute job turned into a 2-hour and 30-minute job. And work is just broken. It's difficult, and I hated it. I hated the fact that work was broken in that moment. So I want to talk about two particular ways that we experience work as broken, that as we relate to work, we experience it as broken, okay? And they're kind of extremes, okay? So on the one hand, right here, on one extreme, we could say that sometimes we see work as just a necessary evil. So we just gut it out. It's the thing we got to do. It's difficult. We see it as a grind. On the other end of the spectrum, we experience work as broken by seeing work as our identity. And our worth and our value is so tied up in work that we can't escape that. So this first guy dreads going into the office. This second guy can't seem to leave the office, right? This person is working for the weekend. They're working for the, they're trying to get off work. They're working for the evening. This person is working through the weekend and through the evening, right? That person works to live. This person lives to work. Now, those are extremes, and I realize that all of us are kind of nuanced in our experience of work. And so no one is probably at either of those extremes, but we probably experience some of those. And there's probably seasons in your life where you just experience the grind of work more, and seasons where you're just, your identity is too wrapped up in work. I want to talk a little bit about those areas of brokenness in work because I think we can relate to them. And I want to talk then briefly about how Jesus redeems those areas of brokenness. Okay, so let's talk about work as a necessary evil. Work is a grind. Work is hard. It's difficult. It's duty. It's obligation. For some of you, work is so difficult right now that you just see it as something you got to do. Right? You got to provide for your family. You got to provide for yourself. It's the job you have, and so that I'm going to go do that job. I'm just going to gut it out. And you don't experience any real life at work, and so you work so that you can experience life in other ways, on the weekends, in the evenings, with your family, leisure, entertainment, vacation, whatever. Okay. So for you, work is not intrinsically good like it was in creation. Work is only instrumentally good, meaning it provides for other good things in your life, and so it's instrumentally good in your life. Everyone, I think, experiences the grind of work in some way. This week, I polled 10 or 12 of our people, Providence people, about their work, and I asked them this question: How do you experience work as difficult? And this is some of the answers that I got. These are direct quotes. I noticed there were some categories that some of their answers begin to fall into. Some of our people said they experienced difficulty with just boredom, just mundaneness of work. One person said, I find it hard when I'm not finding passion in my work. This challenges me daily in my drive to go to work and do the job just in front of me. Another person said, the monotony of doing basically the same thing over and over and over is difficult. I need variety and challenge to keep me focused and excited about my job. What's interesting about that one is that guy is a professional at a high level in a company. He's not like a bean counter. He's feeling the monotony of just doing the same thing over and over and over. There was difficulty with people at work. One person said, "My boss is hot and cold. Many times he's non-existent. Sometimes he wants to be so deeply involved in the things that I can't even understand what's going on because of all the side conversations happening that I'm not a part of." Another person says, "Sometimes I think I'm doing the right thing at work, only to be belittled by those with more experience. And this causes me not to want to go to work." And in the understatement of the year, someone said, "Coworkers can be difficult." Right? And the reason they can be difficult is because coworkers are people. Some struggled with their own sin at work. I thought this was really interesting. Someone said, "Because of the nature of sales, I frequently find myself using hyperbole when describing what I'm trying to sell. Oftentimes we receive merchandise that I'm not thrilled about, but it has to sell, right? And I wonder if by my enthusiasm to sell the item, am I actually selling my soul?" That's intense. I think we can relate, all of us, to the pressure of work kind of just surfacing what's in us sometimes, our sin. Other things I heard this week related to exhaustion, ambiguity, unethical business practices, broken copy machines, travel, life in a soul-sucking cubicle, right? Work is broken. Work is a grind. Now, how does Jesus redeem this area of brokenness in our work? Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7 in the New Testament. 1 Corinthians chapter 7. I think we have to think here in terms of vocation, which I mentioned before, in terms of calling. Jesus calls us to himself for what purpose? That we might glorify God and that we might love others. Love God, love others. He calls us to himself for those things. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 23. Paul's writing to the Corinthians and he says, "You were bought with a price." In other words, if you're a Christian, you don't belong to yourself. Jesus, the Son of God, paid for you with his life. He owns you. You belong to him. That's a good thing, actually. But you don't belong to yourself. You were bought with a price. And then he said, "So you were bought with a price. Do not become slaves of men." Verse 24, listen to this. "So, brothers, in whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God." In whatever condition each was called, there let him remain with God. In other words, Jesus, the Son of God, first and foremost calls us to himself, and then he calls us to flourish wherever we are, wherever he's planted. This is our vocation. And he's with us there. So can you see your job in that way? Can you look at your job and say, "God put me here, God is with me here, and I will stay here, and I will display his worth, I will display his magnificence, I will display his glory through my work. Not in spite of my work, actually through my work, because God has called me to this place." One of the reasons we can display his magnificence, his worth, and his glory is because Jesus actually redeems the intrinsic goodness of work that we saw in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. As Christians, we now work before the face of God. God is our audience, and our work reflects him. Our work images him. Dorothy Sayers, who was a writer, she was a contemporary of C.S. Lewis. She wrote this. She said, "The only Christian work is good work well done." The only Christian work is good work well done. And the reason that's true is because good work glorifies God. Martin Luther King Jr. said, "If it falls to your lot to be a street sweeper, then sweep the streets like Michelangelo painted pictures, like Shakespeare wrote poetry, like Beethoven composed music. Sweep streets so well that all the host of heaven and earth will have pause to say, 'Here lived a great street sweeper who swept his job well.'" I love that. Can you see your job like that, as a place that you would glorify God through your work and doing it well? Jesus calls us there to glorify God. Jesus also calls us there to bless others. When we depart every week, God scatters us to be salt and light amongst all the vocations in the city of Austin. He calls us to those places that we might be a blessing to others. And so work begins to be a context in our life to love our enemies. Some of you feel like you have enemies at work, and that's a context to love your enemies. Work becomes a context to encourage others. Work becomes a context to humble ourselves and to serve others. I mean, in summary, you could just say that outside of our home, work is the primary context that we get to act like Jesus and love people created in the image of God. Martin Luther, the great reformer, once said, "God doesn't need our good works, but our neighbor does." God does not need our good works, but our neighbor does. So can you see your job like that? Jesus has called you there to bring glory to himself and to serve and to love others created in his image. Now let's talk a minute about work as identity, this other way that work is broken. You may not so much struggle with hating your job. You may not struggle with just, you know, feeling the grind of it so much, but you may struggle with wrapping your personal worth and your identity up in your job. Here's what some of the folks at Providence told me this week. See if you can relate to any of this language. One person said, I have a deep desire to be recognized and appreciated, and when that doesn't happen in the context of work, I find myself being unmotivated. Another person said, so much of the stress and the pressure that I feel related to my job is driven by my own fear of what would happen if all the balls that I have in the air, like he's juggling, suddenly fell to the ground. And what would everybody think of me? Another person said, I want to please everyone. I love that. I want my coworkers, my manager, to see that I'm working my tail off for them and I'm delivering results. And then this was really insightful. Another person said, Austin is a larger market with more talent and more degrees. It's really tempting every day to try and prove my worth by picking up more tasks. People at my work are often emailing at 1 a.m., so I feel like, should I be doing that? Should I be firing off an email at 1 a.m. To prove my worth to the company? Longing for recognition and appreciation, feeling pressure to perform, a desire to please everyone, proving our worth. Can you relate to those things? Man, I totally can. I totally can. When I stand up here to preach like I'm doing right now, honestly, I have to fight against the thought that everyone in the room is evaluating my work for the week, right? You're not doing that, are you? You're not like, well, that was a pretty good illustration, but he needs to scratch that other one. And that whole thing in Genesis, that made no sense to me, right? I'm a pastor, and preaching is one of the things. It's not the only thing that I do, but it's probably the most visible thing. But preaching and pastoring is not my identity, but it's hard not to feel like it is sometimes. You know why? Because I want your approval. I want you to like me. It's hard not to wrap our work up into our identity. We all struggle with it at some level. Here's some warning signs for you. How do you know if you struggle with making work your identity? These are just alarm bells. These are not like definitely this is you, but just warning signs, okay? If you consistently work 60 plus hours a week, you ought to take a look. It may not be that work is your identity, but there's a little light going off on the dashboard, like check engine now, right? If you're working 60, 70, 80 hours a week, every week, check into it. If you crave recognition and approval of others at work, and when I say crave, I mean like a drug. Like you got to have it, and when you get it, you just want more of it. On the other hand, if you're crushed by criticism at work, then maybe your work is tied up in your identity a little bit too much. If you think an inordinate amount of time about promotions, about your resume, about your career path, about your personal job satisfaction, about your fulfillment, maybe work is tied up in that. There's a theologian named Miroslav Volf, and he talks about how the modern world has elevated work to the status of religion. And this is his warning. He says, the religious pursuit of work plays havoc with the working individual, with his fellow human beings, and with nature. And my translation of that is this. Work is good, but work is not God. Work is good, but work is not God. And if you try to make work God in your life, it's going to mess with you. It's going to mess with your people around you. And it's going to mess with the very created order, with nature itself. Work is good, but work is not God. Now, how does Jesus redeem work from this type of brokenness, from seeing work as our identity? Look over just to the right a little bit in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I want you to catch this. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. This echoes of Genesis. He is a new creation. In Christ, we have been newly created or recreated. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so in Christ, we have a new identity. We're identified as God's children. And we are to now live out of that newness. That newness should impact every part of our life, including our work. Verse 18, all this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself. And so through the death and resurrection of Jesus, God reconciles us to himself and gives us a new identity. And then flip over to the right, just one more verse, Ephesians. Look at Ephesians 2, verse 10. I want you to see how this ties together. Ephesians 2:10, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. So again, echoes of the book of Genesis. We are created in Christ Jesus, made new in Christ Jesus. Why? For what purpose did he create us? For good works. He created us to work. But the good news is, look at the last part of the verse, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He created us to work. He makes us new, and then he prepares the work that we should walk in it already. But this work that he prepares for us is not our identity. This work actually flows out of our identity. And so we don't have to work to gain an identity, acceptance, value, worth, justification, proof that we're good enough. We don't have to work for that. We can actually work out of our identity because in Christ, we have all those things. We're accepted, we're valued, we're worthy, we're justified, we're declared to be good in Christ. So what we do flows from who we are, but it doesn't define who we are. See how that works? Doing and being in the Christian worldview always hold together, but they're not the same thing. Our doing flows out of our being. It doesn't define our being. What I want you to see in this, and the reason I gave you a little spectrum up here, is that the gospel is never the middle ground between two extremes. Okay? So the gospel is always a third way, a completely different way. And so if you struggle with seeing work as a necessary evil, just the grind and the difficulty of it, the answer to that is not just to move a little bit more towards the middle. Work harder, gut it out, try to like your job better. That's not the answer. The gospel answer is to see your job as God's calling on your life and that he has graciously called you there that you might glorify God and be a blessing to others. If you struggle with seeing, just wrapping your identity up in your work, the answer is not to move towards the middle and just work a little less, you know, don't do such a good job. Right? Knock off a couple hours early, hit a happy hour, stop working so much. That's not the answer. The answer is to see your identity in Jesus and to believe that your identity is in him and to walk in light of that and to find your worth, your acceptance, your value in him and not in what you do. That's the gospel. Work is good, and I want you to hear that as a last thing. I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but God the Son, the second person of the Trinity, came to earth, and he was here about 33 years, and for most of the time that he was here, he worked as a carpenter, which seems kind of like a misappropriation of the gift mix there, that he would be a carpenter, God the Son, all those years. Seems like God would want him to preach a little more, lead some more Bible studies, do some more direct evangelism, things like that. But he spent most of his time on earth working as a carpenter, faithfully, for the glory of God. Now, the reason I tell you that is because I want you to hear this. The very life of Jesus himself, I think, tells us that part of the mission of God on earth is good work well done. Good work well done is very much a part of the mission of God on earth. In the future, in eternity, on the new earth, there's going to be things like cities, gardens. Those places are going to need workers. And we will work for the glory of God and the good of others for eternity, and it will be glorious. Amen? It's great. And before I pray, I want to suggest a book to you. It's a book I read this past week, and some of the thoughts that I had today came or were formed by this. Some of the quotes that I read were from this book. It's a book called Work Matters. The tagline on the book is Connecting Sunday Worship to Monday Work. It's a great book. It's by a guy named Tom Nelson. It's not the Tom Nelson of Denton Bible Church or the Tom Nelson publisher. It's neither of those guys. Another Tom Nelson. It's a great book, though. And as I worked on this sermon the past couple of weeks, I realized that we don't need just one sermon on work. We need about 10 sermons on work because there's so much that could be said. And what I said today was actually just kind of, you know, high level, just, you know, scratching the surface. This goes a little deeper. It's a good theology of work, but it's a very easy read, and it's a good it gives you good practical thoughts about work. I bought 10 copies of these, and they're out on the resource table. If you want one, you can grab one for $10, which is less than what we paid for them. So grab this. If you work, which most of you do, this would be a good book, Work Matters by Tom Nelson. Okay, let me pray for us.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.